One of his names is Wonderful, full of wonder. He is full of things that make us wonder at his awesomeness. Indeed, Lord, how wonderful art thou. We continue in our study in the testimony of the saints in the scripture, the testimony of God in their lives. And we are beginning today 11 Sundays straight. I think we're going to have a missionary somewhere in there. We're going to be looking at the lives of the disciples. And we begin today with Peter. Simon Peter. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. We usually talk about Peter first. So that's what we're going to do. The testimony of Peter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you for filling our hearts with wonder at your awesomeness. One of the wonderful things about you, Lord, is that you can take a life that is filled with a lot of flaws and fix it and use us to your glory. Help us to learn about this from the life of Peter. Please be our teacher this day through your Spirit and through your word, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once said that the reason Peter, James, and John were the three disciples closest to Jesus was that Jesus did not want to let them out of his sight. You know, he nicknamed James and John the sons of thunder, Boanerges, bone, son, erges, rage, the sons of rage, the sons of thunder. Remember, they were ready to call judgment fire down from heaven on the spot to judge people. And of course, Peter had the potential rage that led him to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. I mean, these fellas really had some issues. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you my inner circle because I'm not going to let you out of my sight. On the other hand, those whose shortcomings are worn on the outside are much easier to mold than those who keep everything on the inside hidden from view. For example, Judas Iscariot, John 12, verse 6, Judas Iscariot was a thief. Did anybody know that among the disciples? Obviously not, because they allowed him to carry the purse. If you knew he was a thief, would you give him the money to carry around? And no one had an idea that he was the one that was going to betray Jesus, because remember when Jesus indicated to the group that one of them was going to betray him, what were they saying to him? Is it I? Is it I? They didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't suspect Judas. But Judas had some serious issues, all hidden. Peter just wears it on the outside. Everything is evident. You just see it, or you hear it when he speaks. But in spite of Peter's fumblings, he had great potential. Let's consider some things that took place in Peter's life that brought him to the point of being extremely useful to the Lord. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus went to Peter's house. There were a number of things that took place at Peter's house in the town of Capernaum. Here it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, on this first occasion, not only was it special to have Jesus in the house, but something rather remarkable happens. Simon's wife's mother, or his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And so they come and ask Jesus to assist. Now, we're going to look in that a little more detail tonight. It just happens to correspond with the chronology, where we are in the chronology tonight. We'll be talking about this miracle that Jesus performs. But he does heal Peter's mother-in-law, and she is made whole immediately and ministers to the group. And then it tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 that Jesus slept in Peter's house, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day. This is right, they're still in the house, and obviously he has been to bed and slept, and I would think that if Jesus slept there, that's a little more remarkable than George Washington slept there, right? You know, you see those signs, George Washington slept here, and that's supposed to make it a special place. Jesus slept there in Peter's home. Then you go over to Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and they have gone about some and come back to Capernaum. Chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. What's the house? Well, you trace it back. The only house he was ever in up to this point in Capernaum was Peter's house. So it's back to Peter's house. Now another miracle is going to take place. In this particular case, the house was packed, including some scribes. And this is the incident, remember, the man with palsy, and they couldn't get in the house because the house was so full. It was just packed in there. And so they go up and they tear up the roof and let the man down through. They're tearing up the roof on Peter's house. Can you imagine? Now, we know Peter was a fisherman. I guess he was relying on Jesus' skills as the son of a carpenter to fix the roof after this is done. But here, this remarkable miracle takes place in Peter's house. And then you go over to Mark chapter 9 in verse 33. And there's been traveling around and different things, and they come back to Capernaum again. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house. There it is again, Peter's house. They're back in Peter's house, and this time the disciples are having a little discussion among themselves, and they're wondering between themselves, which one of us is the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who gets to be first in line in the kingdom? They had apparently a number of discussions like this. And you can imagine any of us would get frustrated with that kind of thing. You know, if you're dealing with your children and you have to deal with the same problem over and over and over again, doesn't that get a little frustrating after a while? Jesus had remarkable patience. And every time he would just teach him, he'd teach him the same lesson over and over again. He wanted them to get it. And so he teaches them here in Peter's house about having a childlike demeanor and humility. There were a lot of things that took place in Peter's house. Now, it's one thing for Peter to have this close association with Jesus Christ, to be his disciples, and to follow him around, but there is one place that is more intimate than any other place, and that is your own home. And when someone lives in your own home with you, and is with you when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, sees how you conduct yourself and all of your mannerisms at home, there's just a greater impact. And here is Jesus spending, apparently, some very quality time in Peter's house. I think this is part of, not the only thing obviously, but part of what had a great impact on Peter. And Peter becomes an inquisitive person. He becomes very interested in what Jesus is doing and wants to understand it. One of those times of being inquisitive was when Jesus was walking on the water. Go over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Here it tells about the time that Jesus walked on the water. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray. Apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Sometimes we become so accustomed to reading about these things, we pass over these events lightly, more lightly than we ought to. Do you understand how profound that was for Jesus to walk on water? Joseph Smith, the head of the Mormon church way back when, the one who started the Mormon church, you know, used to play a trick on people to get them to believe in him. He had a friend who was party to this. There was a pond, and he had strategically placed stones just below the surface of the water. And in the evening dusk, his friend would bring people out to the crest of the hill just above this pond, and he... because they would tell people that Joseph Smith could walk on water. And they would bring people to the crest of this hill in the dusk of the evening so you couldn't really see the stones under the surface of the water. And sure enough, there is Joseph Smith walking across the water. That was a trick. But folks, this was no trick. He really did it. Did you ever try to walk on water? It's kind of squishy, isn't it? Doesn't hold you up very well. In fact, it doesn't hold you up at all. How did he walk on water? This is an amazing person who has this ability. Peter sees this. He sees Jesus walking on water. How does he do that? Does that make you curious at all? How is it possible? Jesus is in a real physical body. It has a certain amount of weight to it, and it's going to sink in the water. Peter is curious about this. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What possessed Peter to think that he wanted to get out of the boat and walk on water? He wanted to experience, what is this like, walking on water? I think this is part of the inquisitiveness of Peter's mind and heart. How did you do this? What's it like? Let me do it. And we, you know, we talk about Peter, oh, he saw the waves and he began to sink and all of this. Which one of you would get out of the boat in the first place? He got out of the boat, didn't he? Did he step on the water with the confidence that Jesus would give him the ability to walk on water? He sure did. It's an amazing thing. Sure, his faith was insufficient, but his inquisitiveness led him to want to know what's going on here. I want to understand. And he began to ask a lot of questions. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think Peter really wanted to understand. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? He and Andrew must not have gotten along very well sometimes. Now, he may not be referring to his actual brother. Sometimes, you know, we use that term in more of a general sense. But still, the same person does the same thing over. Has there ever been anybody like that in your life? How many times can they do the same thing over and over again? And you still forgive them? How many times have you done the same thing over and over again and you still want God to forgive you? Peter wanted to know. I think he really wanted to know. Lord, how many times do I forgive? How many times? How many times? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And I said, well, what a selfish question. Maybe. Are you curious about what you're going to have in heaven? You curious about heaven? What it's going to be like? What are the benefits going to be? I think it's an honest question. Maybe there's a better way to ask it. Maybe his motive wasn't entirely pure. I don't know how to analyze it, but he's interested. The point is he's asking questions. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. I'm sorry, not 19. Yeah, Luke. Where were we? Matthew. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. I have to take my glasses off. I'm sorry. Everything is blurred for me up here today. Luke chapter 12 and verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us all, or unto us, or even to all? He says, is this parable just for us disciples, or is this for everybody? He wants to know. He's asking questions. John chapter 13, verse 36. John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? This is at the Last Supper, and Jesus is beginning to clarify for them exactly what's about to happen with him. And Peter wants to know, where are you going? And Jesus says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? He's full of questions. He wants to know. He wants to understand. You know, that's a good kind of frame of mind to have, asking questions. We assume too much as human beings. Lots of times we get ourselves in trouble in our relationships with one another because we assume too much. We assume things. We don't know. We hear something and we assume. We assume why it happened or who did it or what the circumstances were. We don't ask enough questions. We need to be an inquisitive people. Find out. Before you draw conclusions, too many times we make judgments about people because we have assumed things rather than finding out so that we can make informed decisions and informed judgments. Be inquisitive. But we also need to be inquisitive regarding the things of truth. Never be satisfied with what you know. Always want to know more. What does this verse mean? Why did God say this? Why did Jesus Christ do that? Why is he asking me to do this in his word? Be inquisitive. Ask the questions. We know that little thing where somebody says there's no such thing as a stupid question. That's not exactly true. There are some stupid questions, and stupid questions are questions that are asked to create contention. But there is no stupid question when the question is asked with the desire to actually learn, to actually know. And I think Peter had that. He wanted to know. And it ultimately led to this, a total commitment in his heart and his mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. Total devotion to Jesus. Look what he says here in the rest of verse 37. I will lay down my life for thy sake. I give it all to thee. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. In the same context, Matthew puts Peter saying this. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 35, Peter says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. You say, now wait a minute, we know what's coming. Do you doubt Peter's sincerity here? Did he intend to mean what he said at this point in his life? I mean, look what has taken place. He has spent 3 years with this person. Jesus has spent a lot of time in his own home. He's had some very intimate time with Jesus. He feels extremely close to him. He has the utmost respect for him. He has made the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he has learned. At least he has sought to learn. He is asked question after question after question after question. He's experienced. He stepped out of the boat. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. I believe there is tremendous sincerity. Peter wants to do this. He wants to be totally devoted to Jesus Christ. He wants to lay down his life for Jesus. So in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. Here in that same context, Luke has Peter saying this, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. I'm ready. I'll do it. And he takes a sword with him. And they go into the garden. And someone threatens Jesus by coming to arrest him. And he strikes out. He's ready to fight. He's ready to draw blood. He's ready to give his own. Of course, Jesus stopped him, healed the high priest's servant's ear, submitted to the arrest, and Peter from a distance follows. Jesus is in Caiaphas' house. The high priest is going to be interrogating him, and Peter is there in the courtyard, warming himself by a fire, along with a number of other folks. And we drop down in Luke chapter 22 to verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him, and he denied him, saying, woman, I knew him not. Now, wait a minute. What had he said? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet shall I not deny thee. And now what does he do? He denies him. Did he mean that? Though I should die with thee, yet shall I not deny thee? Did he mean that? How do we deal with this? Verse 58, and after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And he denies the second time. And he's beginning to sink. We're not permitted to see what's going on in his mind at this time. But remember, Jesus had warned him that he would deny him. Oh, no, not me. Not I won't. Though I should die with thee, yet shall I not deny thee. And now he's done it twice. Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, now wait a minute, there's been a whole hour gone by here. He's denied him twice, and now there's a whole hour. He's sitting there by that fire for a whole hour, realizing he's denied Jesus twice already. What was he thinking about for that whole hour? Have you ever sat and stewed about something for an hour? An hour can be a long time when you're just sitting there thinking. Have you ever argued with yourself? Why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. He's probably saying things like that to himself after he denied the first time, and then he does it again, and now he has a whole hour to think about it. And then along comes this other person. Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And the third time, Peter blurts it out, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, what happened? This rooster crows. Jesus said he'd deny him three times before the rooster crows. And the rooster crows, and the sound of the rooster is ringing in his ears, and he looks over in the direction of Jesus, and just at that moment, oh, it wasn't coincidental. Jesus knew, and Jesus looked at him. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine being Peter in that moment? Can you imagine? Though I die with you, I will never deny you. He's denied him three times. And Jesus looks right at him. And he sees the gaze of Jesus. And it's too much. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mean, the tears were rolling down his face. He was sobbing. He was crying. He was weeping bitterly. His heart was torn inside of him, because the very thing he did not want to do is the very thing he did. He messed up big time. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Verse 32. I'll begin in verse 31. Actually, it's where Jesus begins to speak. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. What an amazing thing. Jesus prayed for Peter. And he prayed that his faith would not fail. Now, Peter messed up. And it was a matter of momentary unbelief. But then Jesus says, and when thou art converted. Now I know sometimes we use the word conversion in relationship to a person getting saved. Actually, the Bible word conversion is not salvation. Jesus is not saying to Peter, when you get saved. Peter was already a saved man. Being saved means you get born again. But this word converted means to turn. In fact, you could say it means to return. What do you do when you return? What is the implication of returning? That means you turned away in the first place, and now you have to turn back. And he says to Peter, not if, but what? When? When you're converted. When you return. Jesus knew that Peter was going to mess up. But he says to him, listen, after you mess up and you come back, I can use you, and you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. That should be a tremendous encouragement to each and every one of us. Have you ever messed up in your Christian life? Say, wow, I shouldn't have done that. I really messed up. Why did I do that? It was absolutely wrong. Why did I do that? You ever feel embarrassed to pray then because of your sin? The last person you want to face is God because you know he's the one you've offended. You really messed up. But you know, God is all about people coming back. He's all about people returning. And what happens? Peter comes back. The resurrection occurs. Peter's at the tomb. He's fishing. Jesus calls him in, feeds him. He bows down. He says, oh, Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be in your presence. And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, oh, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. That was after the fact. He messed up, but he came back. And Jesus says, after you mess up, when you come back, I can use you. Have you done something wrong? Have you messed up? Say, I'm a saved person. I know I don't have to get saved again, but in my Christian life, I want to do the right thing. I want to serve the Lord, but I really messed up. It is for that reason he has given us 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he is just. And he forgives us of our sins. And he cleanses us of all unrighteousness based on the blood of his Son shed for us upon the cross. No, he doesn't want us to mess up. And no, we shouldn't make a habit out of it. But he is a God of forgiveness and mercy. The scripture declares that his mercies are renewed every morning. I love to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you for a new day. And I thank you that your mercy is in effect today. because I sure need it. Every day we need his mercy. And every day he gives it. And every time we mess up, we can come back. And he can use us again. What a wonderful God. So willing to forgive. Yes, Peter denied him 3 times. Yes, it was a terrible thing. Yes, it caused him to weep bitterly. Yes, Jesus looked straight at him, and Peter knew exactly what he was saying without even saying it. But that same person is the one Jesus said to, "Feed my sheep." Because God is so, so willing to forgive us. Be converted. Return. You've turned away from righteousness. You've turned away from following the Lord as a believer. Return. Come back. Be converted. He'll forgive you and use you again to his honor, to his glory, because that's the kind of God he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done in Peter's life. And I pray that we would learn from it. We mess up a little too often, Lord. We understand that. And we regret it. But we see in Peter how it is that you can have a great desire to be totally devoted to you and still succumb to sin. So we thank you, Lord, for your willingness to forgive us when we come back. When we confess. When we're honest. When we're humbled, when we submit, thank you for your willingness to forgive us, not just 7 times, but as many times as it takes, over and over and over. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.